We're going to continue.
Get a little closer.
We're going to continue tonight with 1 Peter. I'd like you to turn for 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're rereading verses 1 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, be reading verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. For our attention tonight, I'd like to look at verses 9 and 8. Verses 9 and 8. I'll really read them 8 and 9, but we'll see as we look at it that a real understanding of them is helped by looking at verses 9 and 8. Let me just read together as they come, though. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's ask God to bless us as we look at these verses. Oh, I want to tell you how we're going to approach it, first of all. We're going to first deal with receiving the goal, salvation. And that's where verse 9 talks about you are receiving the goal, our salvation. And then secondly, to look at ways we receive that salvation. And thirdly, consider how can we make it more. So those are the divisions, receiving the goal of salvation, ways we receive, and how we can make it more. Let's ask the Lord to help us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word that has been written upon our hearts that you have given to us a desire for Jesus Christ that has filled our souls and our feelings tonight as we've gathered to worship you. We've sung things that have resonated with our hearts. We've beheld the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. We've been drawn to love and appreciate him. You have ministered to us tonight in enabling us to sing these songs. We thank you for those that have composed these songs, for they've reached something of what it is to walk with Christ. And to the degree they've found that, it's spoken to our hearts, Lord. We bless you and thank you. We pray that you'll help us tonight. Would you grant us your Holy Spirit? Would you take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? Would you cause your word to be alive and real and feed us tonight, we pray, by your word, and cleanse us by your word, and focus us by your word, and help us by your word to draw near to Christ. Help us in all these things, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We ask these things confidently that you're able to do that even in our minds, in our hearts. You're able to open our minds and help us to see. You're able to speak to us tonight, and we pray that you'll do so. You know our need tonight as we gather before you. Will you minister to that need, and will you bless us this night? To the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. We want to begin by looking at the fact that we are receiving the salvation of our souls. That's what he says in verse 9. He talks about verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Often when we think of salvation, our minds very much go to the future. We're conscious that we have a down payment of what we will one day have. And the little glimmers that we have are simply a foretaste of what we'll know eternally. And we feel a thankfulness for what God has shown to us, but we think of the time when we'll behold Jesus face to face. And we appreciate the fellowship we have one another, but we think of that great fellowship in the midst of the multitude that no man can number. And our hearts are lifted up to what we will have one day. We think of Christ, and our eyes have been opened to see the Lord Jesus Christ, but it seems like such a little glimmer of what we know that he is. And so our faith always is looking forward to the time when we will have the salvation that God has promised for us. And doesn't Paul say in Romans, for now is your salvation nearer than it was before? So that sense that our salvation is what we ultimately have, we have a taste of it now, and God has begun a work in us. But our salvation is that which is yet to come in that great time when we will behold Christ face to face. And that's what makes us rejoice when a loved one departs in Christ and enters into the presence of God, because there's a sense in which they have salvation in a way full and complete and glorious, the way we long to have it one day. And we're very conscious that we're far short from that. But Peter is saying at this point, you are receiving the salvation of your souls. He calls our attention to the fact that we are receiving it. We have it today. And that's what I'd like to look at for a moment. What do we have today of our salvation? He talks about the fact that we're receiving it even now, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. Well, what do we have? The goal of our faith. What do we have today with regard to the goal of our faith? Well, we have the assurance of pardon for our sins. And that breaks in upon our hearts again and again. I remember somebody saying one time, and it's sticking in my mind, they said, he forgave all my sin. I can't get over it. And that's exactly what I feel. And what you feel at times, he forgave all my sin. I can't get over it. We know we have pardon. We know there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We know that God has accepted us as if we'd never sinned. We don't always experience the reality of it, and there's many ways in which we still bear with our falling short continually, but we do have forgiveness of sin. And we do know it. And it's part of our salvation, and we've got it now. We will have it in that day more fully and wonderfully than we have it now. But right now, we do have pardon for our sin. We have the assurance of God receiving us. Well, that's a wonderful part of salvation. And it isn't something we wait to receive. Now, there are those, and there has been real discussion over whether one ought to have assurance at all, whether you basically can be so bold to be assured. I remember Spurgeon often makes reference to those who would hold back to say you can be assured that you're saved, because he always had the tremendous certainty that God has changed his heart and life, God has made him his own, and the real assurance that they're saved. And that may be the case with many of us tonight. We know that we have saved. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, that's salvation. It's the part of it we have right now. We have the assurance of pardon. We have a real closeness with Christ. We really do know him. There's a sense in which God is real to us. There's a sense in which we really feel, and especially perhaps at those times of greatest suffering or difficulty or uncertainty, there's that sense that he is with us, that underneath of the everlasting arms, and though it's mysterious, and we'll look at in a moment the mysteriousness of it, but we know it. It's something we have now. We don't wait for the day when we'll have Christ undergirding us and helping us and drawing near. We've known something of the fact that right now, in this life, we've known something of that. And probably at the times of greatest trial. Generally speaking, we do have wonderful senses of the glory of God and the presence of Jesus when we are rejoicing with abundance. But in our actual experience, more often, it's in our time of real trial and difficulty that we know Christ, and he gets us through, and he draws near. And this is a real thing that we have now. We have the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also saved from the killing, destroying power of sin. Sin can't destroy us anymore. It can't be master over us anymore. God has determined that he will deliver us. We will not anymore be under the bondage to sin. God has done that right now. Sin can no longer destroy us. Now, To be sure, we can fall into sin and a terrible black sin condition, and we can be damaged in many ways. But God will not allow us to perish. Jesus said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. No one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. I thought when we sang the wonderful setting of Isaiah 12 that Keith Gates gave us, I remember the terrible backsliding of that dear brother in Christ that grieved and concerned many of us for years and fell into terrible destruction of his life in so many ways. But before the end, God brought him back. A few months before the end. And it was the sentence of death that caused him to throw away everything that had held him in bondage and to look again to Jesus, and his own life saved and wonderfully saved as he returned to Christ and even now I'm sure is in the presence of God. Of course, his coming to Christ couldn't erase all the damage he'd done while he strayed from Christ and the years that he wrecked his family and his wife and his other people and his friends and disappointed and discouraged and upset many who had high hopes for him, realizing the terrible damage he did during the time that he strayed from Christ is dreadful to think of. And that didn't all go away when he came back to Christ. Praise the Lord, he came back to Christ, and I really believe he'd come back to believe, to find forgiveness, and to be reunited and rejoined to Jesus in love and affection, and he died and went into the presence of God. I have no question that he is even now in the presence of God. But his coming back a few months before he died did not repair all the damage. And I thought, even as I sang that, because I knew Keith for years and years, I wondered about how Krista's doing, and especially how the kids are doing. And I'd love to get in contact with Krista and find out how are the kids doing, because they face the terrible destruction of his straying far from God. But Keith came back to the Lord. We have a confidence that the killing power of sin will not kill us. God will keep us. May God preserve us from ever falling as he did. May God preserve us from ever straying to the point that we dishonor the name of Jesus and distress our friends and ruin our and hurt our children and do all the damage that can happen when a person falls from God. May God deliver us. But we do have the confidence that we are saved from the killing power of sin. And Keith is always a wonderful example of that for me. We're saved from the reigning power of sin. And you may know of things in your own life that dominated you, held you in bondage, but they don't anymore. You're free. Are you entirely free to the point that you have no more falling at all into those areas, even mentally? Well, there's still a struggle. And you find yourself slipping. You find yourself not altogether where you should be, but you're not where you once were. And you're not under the power of sin, so you cannot get free. God has broken the reigning power of sin in your life. You can testify to the reality that Jesus Christ has changed you. You may have some glaring things that were dreadful about your life, which God has taken you from. The drunk is able to declare that once they lay in the gutter drunk, but God, by his mercy, raised them up. And I've known those who were drunks. I knew Chester Stess, who went through his father's fortune. His father died, left him a fortune. He drank through the fortune and through every piece of property that his father had left him. And there was one property in the center of Louisville, Kentucky, that he hadn't yet drunk away. And God wondrously saved him. And he committed his life to live the rest of the time for Jesus. And he turned that into a little mission, a little storefront mission, and went the rest of his life until he died. I mean, I'm assuming he's dead. He must be dead by now, but I haven't had contact for a long time. But he went the rest of his life giving praise to God and seeking to reach people for Christ. And it happened to be right in the center, Skid Row, where there's drunks all around. And I remember I was in Louisville for something else and encountered him and talked to him. And he would go on the streets and talk to people. I remember the wonderful line from him is when people would say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And he said, I didn't need to go to the saloon to be a drunk either. I went there for fellowship. And he'd testify to Christ having changed him. Well, he was delivered from the reigning power of sin. And I wasn't ever a drunk and a drug addict. But there were things that dominated my life, and they don't anymore. Praise God, there's a deliverance from the reigning power of sin. Well, we've got that now. We've got that. I'm assuming you've got, maybe you never were in terrible bondage like that, but maybe you were. And maybe you can see the critical spirit or the anger or the other things that were dominating your life. And Jesus Christ has set you free. So when you sing of being set free and you sing of the joy of in the Lord, there's something that connects with that because you know what you were in before God in his mercy broke the reigning power of sin. Well, that's something you have right now. That's salvation. You got it right now. And John and Peter is talking about, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of course, you're saved from much sin in your daily life. You're not the rascal you once were. You're not as nasty as you were. You're not as unkind as you would have been apart from the grace of God. You're not as careless of others. You have a little more sympathy and sensitivity to other people's needs. There's something in you that reaches out more to others than it did. It's begun to work in you. You're saved from a lot of sin in your daily contacts with people. You don't fly off the handle so quickly. You don't immediately come back with a nasty word as much as you used to. Struggle for me for so many years is being just nasty with my tongue. But I grew up in a family where mom and dad were nasty with their tongue all the time. The battles all the time. I'm crying upstairs while and my brothers and sisters are all crying while mom and dad are yelling at each other, being nasty with their tongue. And what do I grow up? A person that's nasty with my tongue. But God, by his mercy, changed me. I can say I'm not usually nasty with my tongue anymore. And God's helping me to not be so nasty and to learn how to be kind. Well, that's being saved from sin in my daily life. Things that were there, foul language that was there, that I would be able to say. There are things that I could have said that my wife has never heard come out of my mouth. She never heard such things anymore. I mean, I don't suppose most of you can imagine me smoking. It doesn't seem like it would fit. Well, I don't smoke, but I did. And there are things that I would have said, perhaps, that you'd never hear me say. Well, there's some change. Probably it's true for you, too. There's things you might have been that by God's grace you're not anymore. So you're experiencing deliverance from sin in your present life. That's salvation. God saves you. He delivers you from the sin that might have been very common in your life. And God was pleased to change you. Well, that's part of what we enjoy right now. None of these things is complete, but all of them are real, and we already have them being born again into a living relationship, a living hope in Jesus. We have it. True, we're looking for salvation. We're looking for the fullness of salvation. We're longing for the overwhelming joy of beholding Jesus. We're longing for the time when the reality of my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth to follow thee, and we can enter into that and how we long for that complete freedom that at this point we have tasted something of, but what we have is real. It's real, it's just not complete yet. And Peter's rejoicing, for he can say, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. We're receiving the goal, we're receiving the salvation of our souls. Now we go back to verse 8. How are we receiving it? I've mentioned some things in what I've looked at, but what does it say? First of all, love to Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Now that's something you've received, a love for Jesus. Never seen him. We're not there when he was upon the earth, and your mortal eyes have never beheld him, but there's a love for Jesus Christ, isn't there? A love for Christ in your heart. Why do you sing with such joy the hymns we sing? When those things articulate a love for Jesus, why does your heart resonate with that? Don't you love Jesus? Isn't that something that God has done in your heart? You've received salvation. You're receiving it right now. And one of the things you receive is love for Jesus. That's what makes you so long to see him face to face. That's what makes you long to pray and to call upon him and to tell him that you love him and why you're thankful for hymns that do articulate what you feel, because you wouldn't be very good at articulating it. And even when you pray, you don't feel that you've very well articulated when you yearn heavenward. I appreciate so much that image of yearning heavenward, because our hearts don't know how to say so often what we feel. But the fact is, we love Jesus. And that's a part of the salvation of your soul, which you experience right now. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And that's a reality. And Peter goes on, for you're receiving the goal of your faith. Though you've not seen him, you love him. That's a sign of your salvation. And really, if it's not there, you're not saved. If any man love not the Lord, let him be accursed. Dreadful words. To the love of not receiving the love of the truth, not loving him, is the thing that will abandon us forever into condemnation forever. The devil does not love God, and he's given what he wants, and he never will be in the presence of God with a sense of favor ever again. Now, it's the love of Jesus that God has put in you. You're receiving salvation. One of the things is loving Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. You aren't able very successfully to declare your love for him. And if anybody were to say to you, you say you love Jesus, why do you live this way? And you have to say, guilty as charged. And you don't think your life very much shows the love of Jesus. In some ways it does, superficial sort of things that may be true or not. People can't see your heart. And sometimes it doesn't seem like you love him, but you do. You feel with Peter when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, you know, Lord, that I love you. Peter says it again. Do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Says, do you love me? Three times, maybe, because three times he denied. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And you might have to say that with God, because other people wouldn't necessarily see your wonderful devotion to Jesus in your life. They may not perceive that. They may perceive a lot of the other things that you're embarrassed about and you wish weren't there in your life. They see all that, and they don't see that underneath it all there is a love for Jesus. And you just have to say, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. Well, that's one of those things that is a part of your salvation. It will be in its fullness one day. Right now it's a beginning, but it's there, and you have to say it's there, and you know it's true. And you could say to God, God, you know all things. You know that I love you. Well, that's one of the realities. And we believe on Jesus. You trust him to be your mediator and advocate. Notice it says, though you've not seen him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inner... Oh, you believe in him. That's the second thing. You have not seen him now. You believe in him. You believe in Christ. You believe he is the advocate between you and God. You believe that he is the only way that you can be saved. You believe that. You may not feel very strong in your faith. You may not feel that you believe as strongly as you should, but would you trust anything else than Jesus Christ? I mean, you that do not feel that you are trusting him as you should, well, how about anything else? Would you give up Christ and go to anyone else? No. You may not have the faith you should have, but there's no way you're going to Christ. Are you going to trust in your relationship with First Regular Baptist Church of Northumberland? Are you going to trust that this will get you to heaven? No way you trust in this to get you into heaven. Are you going to trust with friends who think you're a Christian? You're going to trust that that will get you to heaven? You know it won't. You know that it is Jesus Christ. And though you don't feel your love for him is what it should be, you wouldn't trade it for anything. And there's no way that you're going to go to some other means and you're going to try to get your salvation any other way. You're not going to shop around for religions. You're not going to go anywhere else. Christ is the only answer. If he isn't the answer for you, there is no hope, because he's the answer, and he's the only one. Well, you believe that. That's there in your heart. You believe Jesus is the way. No man comes to the Father but by him. Well, that's what you're receiving right now. God has given you that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you love to Jesus. He's given you a believing in Jesus. He's given you a glorious and inexpressible joy. That's what Peter says. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's your experience too. Hard to express it. Not there all the time. It flashes now and again. Every now and again, you get a sense of the wonder of what it is to know God, and your heart rejoices. And when you sing hymns that reflect it, your heart says yes to that. And there are times that it is very real and wonderful, although it's inexpressible. I'd like you to turn just to one verse with me, Proverbs 14 and verse 10. Proverbs 14 and verse 10, because I think just sticking it in your mind and reminding you of this verse will do you good. Proverbs 14 and verse 10, where Solomon declares in verse 10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share in its joy. The Negro spiritual says, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. And you felt that before. Nobody knows. The things that grieve you, the things that upset you, the things that bring you down, people do not know. Nobody knows but Jesus. Maybe one of the things that brought you to Christ is the feeling that nobody ever understood you. A wonderful hymn, no, but no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the sadness you felt. But the other part is what I'm really looking at. Each heart knows its own bitterness. And that doesn't mean bitterness in the nastiness and bitter at people. It means the things that are bitter in life. Nobody knows the bitterness that is you have to face in your heart, and no one else can share its joy. Are you able to let somebody else know your joy in Jesus? No. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. That's him. That's a hymn that was written 1,000 years ago. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. In a hymn we don't very often sing, but it is in our blue book, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And you know that's the case. The hymns you sing about catch a little bit of what you know of your love for Jesus and help you. But you join your experience with those because nobody exactly can say what it is to know Jesus in your life. And it is inexpressible. You can't make it known. And that proverb is encouraging because we feel very lonely sometimes. Nobody knows what I'm bearing. Jesus does. And nobody knows what I feel for him. But Jesus does. It's inexpressible. And you're filled with something that, I mean, it's not that nobody can say anything about it. We've expressed it tonight. But how about your expression? Those are close, and they've been wonderful. What about yours? It's there. It's real. What do you say? That gets close and it's wonderful. But there's something that's inexpressible about your love. Well, you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's glorious sometimes for us. It's always wonderful, but there are times the glory of it does hit us. It seems to hit some people more than others. And they're struck by the wonder of who Jesus is. Seems like more than others. This happened in Louisville for me too. In these mission things, there's one, this old guy that was there who would always, I mean, he'd break out time and again, glory to God. Middle of anything, glory to God. And you know, I appreciated that. And he'd be in the midst of me. I like when people say amen when something's meaningful to them. And just the little, yes, the quiet little affirming of something. But it was wonderful for him. Glory to God, he would declare. And I thought how wonderful, because I feel that sometimes. Glory to God. And there are times it breaks through. Times that you're filled with something glorious. It's wonderful. Not expressible and not very prolonged. It'll hit you And then the devil will trip you up and you'll fall on your face spiritually and repent and ask God's forgiveness again. But it doesn't take away the fact there was that manifestation of glory, the wonder of it. That's what we are filled with at those times. And we know there's a time when we will feel it. It will be complete and it will be eternal. We'll be in the presence of God forever. So usually we don't say very much, but we know a glorious joy, a taste of glory, a foretaste of heaven, an excitement and delight in Jesus. How can heaven be that and never cease and never bore us? It's one of the wonders of it. We know we'll never be bored with that intensity of wonder and amazement with God. And it's so contrary to anything we can understand right now, but it fills us with hope because we'll be there praising him and never bored and never sorry to be in his wonderful presence. We have it now in a little, now and again, a manifestation of it, occasionally, brief moment. We sing, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Grant it, Jesus, let it be. There's that desire for that to be greater. And the wonderful hymn, "Nearer, nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." It's a glorious joy, which Peter thought all of us experience. And I think so too. That's basically what we have in the passage. And it's perfectly right to have it the order that he's got it. I think to understand it, to realize that what he's talking about is the present experience of our salvation. He's put it together very well, but I think it's useful to see what he's talking about and then to go back and put it together in his way. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul." That seems to be what Peter is saying in this wonderful two verses. Well, we'd like to close with just how can I make it more, and I'm really going to do it very quickly, and I'm going to do it with the hymn that we're going to sing last. We'll just jump to that hymn that we're going to sing at the end, and that will give